right, at this time we will go ahead and dismiss the kiddos for junior church. And they will have a great time back there. And the rest of us are stuck in here with me. So we're going to turn to two passages this morning. Genesis chapter 10 and then the book of Acts chapter 17. So we'll be in Genesis 10. That's our main place. But we'll look there first, and then we'll look at Acts, and then we'll be in 10 for the rest of the time. So I just want to kind of give some context. This is an unusual passage today. I'm just going to tell you that. As we look at it, you'll understand why. And some of the commentaries I read said that this could make for a very boring sermon. Like, well, that's exciting. That's encouraging right there. So Lord willing, it won't be boring, but we'll go through it today. And I almost skipped through this passage, to be honest with you, because there's a bunch of names in here and some things. And as I started thinking about it and studying through it, there's some very important truths here that could be easily overlooked if we don't kind of check it out. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm not going to read all of Genesis chapter 10. Because a lot of these names I can't pronounce anyway, and y'all would just laugh at me, and then I'd cry and be embarrassed. So we're just going to kind of hit the high points of Genesis chapter 10 to give you an idea of how this works. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And we know from our study of Genesis, it's divided into certain sections, and most of those, and all of those sections begin with this phrase, "These are the generations of so-and-so," and then it tells their story. And the only exception is at the very beginning, where it has the generations of the heavens and the earth. It just tells the story of how the earth was formed. And then all of the rest of them just list a single person, and we learn about them. Here we have three: the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "And unto them were sons born after the flood." And then it goes on in verse 2 to list the sons of Japheth, and it lists their names. And in verse 5 it says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." And then it goes on in verse 6 to list the sons of Ham, and it goes through and talks about them. And there's a couple of high points that we'll cover as we go through here in just a moment. But for right now, we'll skip down. You'll notice in verse 15 it mentions Canaan. We talked about him last week. And then in verse 20, "These are the sons of Ham after their families and their tongues in their countries and in their nations." Okay, and so then in verse 21 we have Shem, and then we list Shem's family, and then in verse 31 these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, and their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Okay, now flip back over, just hold your place in Genesis, flip back over to Acts chapter 17. And this is significant because, and I want to kind of set the table for this, the Apostle Paul is on his missionary journeys. He's traveling to different parts of the earth that have not heard the gospel. And he has found himself here in Greece, in that country, and he's in the city of Athens, the kind of famous city of Athens there in Greece. And as he's wandering through there, now remember, these Athenians, they have not heard of the gospel, they don't know about Jesus, they don't know any of this because, of course, that was kind of limited to the Jews, that knowledge was, but Paul is bringing this message to the world, and that's how you and I eventually got the message, so we're very grateful for that. But as Paul is there trying to find a kind of a way, kind of a bridge to connect to these people who worship all these gods, he's trying to figure out a way to present the gospel to them, and it's a pretty famous passage. It's just kind of a short message that he gives them, beginning here in verse 22, and it's important, and you'll see why as we read through here. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 17, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" You're very religious. They believe in a lot of different things. Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He's saying, you worship every god. You even worship a god that you don't even know his name. And so he says, I'm going to declare unto you the one true God. And so he begins to explain these things. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. All right, we're going to look at this idea today, many nations under God. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, even in passages like this that we look at that are a little confusing at first to understand what's going on here, I pray that you would help us this morning to have ears to hear the things that you would have us to hear and to understand, Lord, a very important truth that's right here for us to see. And Lord, I know this is an area that our culture, our world that we live in today is dealing with right now. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians to live appropriately as your word would teach us and to have the sense to follow you. And Lord, just help us to have open minds to the things you would have us to say this morning. Lord, if there are things that we need to change in our life, attitudes or things in our life that are not right with you, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to that and make change where that needs to happen. Lord, we just commit our time into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up, I always found it fascinating, almost a novelty, I guess, whenever I would find out that maybe a friend of mine had all of his family that lived in like one area. That always was interesting to me because growing up in Oklahoma, my grandparents all lived in Indiana, and I had, if we wanted to see them, which we did, you know, we'd drive out to see them, and it would be, you know, a 10-hour, 12-hour trip or whatever it was, and we'd head out there to go see them, and it just became something that we did. We drove everywhere to see people. You know, I had some cousins that lived up in Minnesota, and as us kids got married, we kind of spread out in different places. My sister got married and moved to Texas. That was a shocking thing for a family in Oklahoma, but, you know, we learned to, you know, adapt and figure that out. And then my brother Caleb, who's here today, he got married, and he married a young lady from the Philippines, and that was interesting. But then we found out she grew up in Alaska, which is interesting, and then they moved to Florida. So he doesn't know where he is, but that's okay. Some things never change. And so you know, we have family all over the place, and we could say, I have family everywhere, man. You sound like Johnny Cash or something, I don't know. But they're everywhere, all over the place. And it's interesting because when we get together, we all have so much fun together. I've loved growing up, and I thought I grew up in a big family, but then I was talking to the ladies back here. It's like, no, you don't have a big family. We have like a bunch of kids, and so that's how it goes. But that's all right. But I love having a big family and being able to get together. And we have a lot of different types of personalities in our family, and then you come together, and a lot of there's some weirdness every once in a while. And hanging out with my brothers this weekend, we kind of confirmed that we have different interests and different varieties. And even in a larger family, like when you get together with cousins and grandparents, there's people from all over the place, and perhaps your family's like this too, where there's just all kinds of different varieties. And sometimes you get people that think a little bit differently. Maybe they have different political views or even different religious views or different things like that. And sometimes, maybe some fights break out, and there may be some things that you just try not to talk about. But as you get together, there's one thing in common, that even if you don't really like each other, you still love each other, and that kind of covers a lot of things there. And so it's interesting. There's different things that happen as new people come into the family. It kind of changes some things a little bit. I remember when there were five of us for a while there, and then my youngest sister Grace was born. As you know, she has Down syndrome, and so that brought a different element into our family. And at first, that was different, but as she kind of got absorbed into the family, we all kind of shifted our thinking. And you might be saying, "Yeah, now you all are kind of out there." Well, it's true that we kind of are, and so we all kind of slowed down a little bit. But it was great. And as people got married and brought someone else into the family, it changed. As I got married and brought Heather into our family, she saw our family and said, "You all are different." Like, yeah, we are. And she joined in, and now she's different too, you know. So that's just how it goes. But really, when you think about it, if you trace us back far enough, we're all family, aren't we? I mean, everyone. Even the Texans, even all of us are our family, even those from Oklahoma, even those that are whatever. And sometimes we don't think about that. And there's definitely been some unfortunate things in the history of the world where there will be certain groups of people that are racially profiled, or there are countries in the world where they're going through civil war, even right now, where there's certain groups that they are just trying to eliminate, and there's genocide that takes place where they take a race of people and just try to completely eliminate them. Hitler did that with the Jews, and unfortunately, even in our country, we have had issues with racism and things of that nature. And there's a lot of things that take place where people look at others and they don't exactly look at them like family. In fact, far from it. And it has created some major problems. And even in our country today, even within the last few months, we have had things happen in our country that continue to happen. But if we understood Genesis chapter 10, this silly chapter with a bunch of names in it, Christians, of all people, ought to be above that. Because we understand some very important things from this passage that will help us when it comes to these issues that we're dealing with today. This is very much relevant to our day today. So as we look at Genesis chapter 10, first of all, we're going to meet the nations of the world. Now, this is different than just another genealogy. There's a lot of, perhaps you enjoy studying genealogy. I have an aunt that loves studying the Downing history and things. I don't really get into that. I'm sorry, I should have a more firm grasp with my family heritage, but you know, I don't find excitement going to cemeteries and looking for the tombstone of whoever. And I appreciate those that do. It's a fascinating thing. But it is important, because it's important to know where we came from and some things like that. And as you go through the scripture, there are some very important family trees that we find around this time of the year. We find in Matthew chapter 1 where there's the family tree there of Jesus and where he came from, and there's some very important things to understand. But Genesis chapter 10 is a little bit different. Warren Wiersbe is a commentator, and he said this is a genealogy plus an atlas plus a history book. Genesis chapter 10 is a bunch of different things. It's not a complete genealogy. You'll notice as we read through the sons of Japheth and Ham and Shem, as it's listed, there's some that are just goes on and on and on, and then there's others that's just very brief. It's not a complete history. It's not supposed to be. It's not intended to be. It's specific people. Some are expanded further, and some are just kind of brushed over a little bit. And it's not typical, because these aren't just people that are listed. We have a lot of ites that are listed in here. As we get down into, like in verse 15, you know, in verse 16, you have the Jebusite and the Amorite and the Girgashite, and a lot of ites going through. There's the Satellites and the Perizzites in there too, I'm sure. But there's a lot of ites, and those aren't just people. Those are whole groups of people. Those are whole nations of people. And so as we go through here, he's not just telling us about this person begat that person begat that person. It's telling us where some nations came from. And as they spread over the world, another thing to notice as we kind of dig into here a little bit is that the nations are described as they relate to Israel. Because the Bible, is, and especially the book of Genesis, is going to introduce a man named Abraham to us here in the coming weeks. And from that point forward, God is going to be working with the nation of Israel for a very important reason, because the Messiah is going to come through that nation. The other nations are important, and he lists them here, but they're listed in relation to the nation of Israel. So as we begin, as he begins here in verse 2, he talks about the sons of Japheth, and these folks make up kind of the outer limits of the known world at that time. And if I had a map here, we could get real boring and show where all these are, but I'm trying to keep everybody awake this morning. We're not just going to read all the names, all right? So there's 14 people mentioned, and the sons of Japheth are those that spread outward. They went to the isles, he says here in verse 5. They went into, I looked up these things myself so that you don't have to, okay? But they go into like the European areas, the Greek areas, they go into Asia, they go far and beyond. And there's a lot more than 14 people that went that way, okay? But that's what's listed here. And there's 14 different families that are listed, and they expanded and multiplied. Some went over into the European area and multiplied, and the scripture doesn't cover their story because it's telling the story of the nation of Israel. But because of the sons of Japheth, they eventually went over into England and developed that area, and eventually some people sailed over here to the New World, and that's where we came from. There were some that spread westward over into Russia and over the land bridge into Alaska and down and populated that area, and so that's where we have a lot of the American Indians and a lot of people from that area. And so we come, most of us come from the line of Japheth. So that's kind of where our connection is here. But as far as they relate to Israel, it's a small group. But then when you get to the next section, to the sons of Ham in verse 6, it expands. And there's 30 names listed here. There's 30 different groups. And we've already covered from last week, we talked about Ham and his son Canaan. And if you remember, Ham was the one that kind of walked in on his father and he sinned. And so Noah cursed his son. And it wasn't a curse like you'd cast a spell on someone. We talked about this last week. What Noah was doing is he was pointing out that Ham is giving in to his flesh and to his natural desires in a wrong way, and he's committing sexual sin and things like that. And he's saying, Ham, if you continue down this road, it's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your grandchildren. And if we look on down the line, if this does not change, then your family is going to suffer the consequences, because they're going to walk in your footsteps. And if they don't change, their children will walk in their footsteps. And if they don't change, so on and so forth. And he said he will be a servant of servants. And Cain could, and his son Canaan is the one that he mentioned here. And Canaan went on to become the father of the Canaanites. And if you remember, those are the folks that the nation of Israel had to come in and they had to wipe out as they spread through there. So they play a big part in Israel's history. As Israel is going into the promised land, these families are there, and they create a lot of problems with them. There's a man here in verse 8. It says, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereof it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And there's this man that rises up, and I'm sure there were many others as well, but here's one man, one king that rises up, and it describes him as being a mighty hunter, just being a very great and powerful man. And I've studied different things about him, but it appears that he establishes some major cities in this land. It lists these cities here. It says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Okay, that would be Babylon, that eventually came from there. Or as we know, in our current culture, the land of Iraq is in that area. Okay. He also continued out of that land in verse 11, went forth Asher, where we get the Assyrians, which should be familiar to a student of the Bible. They were also one of the greatest enemies of the nation of Israel. And continued on. And they built Nineveh. That was the capital there of Assyria. And so you have these large cities being built, but they're famous cities, but they're also kind of infamous. because they became a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. They became a great problem for them because of their sin, because of their idol worship, because of the things that they did. And we continue on here in verse 12. I'm just pointing out a couple of the major ones. This name here in verse 13, it says Mizraim. And Mizraim means Egypt. That's the meaning of that name. And so this is where the land of Egypt came from, is from this line. And then you see kind of in verse 14, you have these guys mentioned. And then it says, out of whom came Philistim, which is your Philistines that came from there. So you see some pretty, some names that you'd recognize as you read through like the story of David and Saul, and as you get into the kings and some of those. And there's some pretty bad guys in this group of people. And it's not that they were cursed and so they couldn't help it. They were just bad. No, because of the choices that they made, the civilizations that they developed, and what they chose to do and how they chose to worship and who they chose to worship, they all started from the same place, but they ended up very in deep wickedness. So that's the sons of Ham. And then in verse 21, we see Shem. There's 26 nations here listed, and from here eventually we will find a man named Abraham, and he will be an idol worshiping man that God reaches out to him, and he turns his life over to God and begins serving him in faith, not knowing exactly how this is going to work out. And we look forward to studying him here soon. So there's a lot of different nations, and after the end of each one, it says that God would divide them up. He would divide their lands. They would be divided by their families, after their tongues and their lands, and after their nations. And God would split them up into different areas of the world, and we'll get to kind of that division and their languages and things like that next week, because God gave them some instruction. And that was what they were supposed to do. And then as we'll see next week with the Tower of Babel, they didn't exactly follow through with what God told them to do. Now, just as kind of an explanation here, this kind of is like, remember whenever we studied the creation in Genesis chapter 1, it gives the creation of the earth. And then in chapter 2, it kind of zooms in and tells us the details of the creation of man and the creation of woman. We kind of get to zoom in on that. In Genesis chapter 10, it's giving us an overview. It's telling us of the nations of the world, how they were divided up and different things. And then in verse 11, it says, but they didn't divide up, they stayed together. So God kind of zooms in here and gives us, next week we'll look at this, and gives us a picture of that. But in Genesis chapter 10, it's giving us an overview of all of these different nations of the world. And there's some very important things, I think, for us to understand as we look at these nations. The first thing is that Jehovah is the Lord of all nations. Okay? God knows what He's doing, and God is the God of all of these people and all of these nations, beginning with Noah and his sons that worshiped God, that loved God, that served God. God is still the God of all of these nations. Dividing the nations up was His idea. He did that. He separated them and put some over here and gave some a certain language in this certain region of the world and sent some over here. And God is the one that established that. God laid that out. It was God's idea and by God's design that the nations would be spread out. But God is still Lord of all of those nations. Now, you may go to a tribe somewhere and they may not worship God. And they say, well, our God is so-and-so. Or you may go, you know, to the Chinese and they may have their versions of God. And you may go to another. But God is, when you trace it back, God, our God, Jehovah God, is the God of all nations. Some may have twisted His teachings. Some may have abandoned His teachings and done something totally different. We see that with the Canaanites. There were some that totally rebelled against His teachings, but God is still God of all of those nations. He orchestrated all of this. It was not, God was very much purposefully dividing these people out into different groups, and He did it for a purpose. So we need to understand that as we look through here, God is not the American God or the Jewish God or whatever. God is the God of all of the nations. And all the nations belong to the same family. They all trace back to Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth. Now, back in the middle of the last century, back in like the 1950s and things of that nature, there was a lot of hostility in our culture between black folks and white folks. And there's still a lot of that even coming up in recent days. And there was a time, though, where it was extreme. And there was a lot of racial tension and a lot of just shameful things that took place. There were different schools for white kids and for black kids. And there were different seats on buses. There were different drinking fountains, different pools to swim in, even different churches that some were not able to go into. I heard a preacher, as I was just reading through some history things here this last week, a preacher told the story how he grew up in the South in the 50s or 60s or so, and there was a black lady that would help their family with different things, and as they got older, his sister got married, and when she got married, they had all their friends come to the wedding, and they invited this woman, which was basically a part of their family, grew up with the kids, they all loved each other, and they invited her to the church there with her family to come to the wedding. And as this young man was an usher in the wedding, he was told very clearly, say, they don't sit in the auditorium. And he just kind of went with whatever. And as soon as his mom found out, man, she jumped up and ran out there and said, you are sitting right here. And she went and pulled him in there. And it created a lot of tension because it was that. And that's in our culture. And some of you can think back to when things were that tense. And it just was not. And we probably didn't even really know why. It was just sort of the way that we did things. And it's unfortunate. And there were those that used the teachings of Charles Darwin with evolution to try to come up with some theory of evolution, how certain people from certain places weren't fully developed into human beings yet. And people actually believe that. They say, well, then we're superior because of our skin color or because of that or whatever. And Adolf Hitler took that to even further extreme, saying, you know, that the Aryan race was it and the rest of them just needed to be wiped out. And it was just absolutely crazy. But in Acts chapter 17, what we just read, when Paul is preaching to these Gentiles, he makes it very clear that God made us all of one blood. We are all one race. We are all one people. There's not the white race and the black race and the Chinese race and the Mexican race. It's one race, and it's the human race. And God made us. Now, there are those that may be a little bit different. You say, well, I don't look like that person over there. Well, there may be some changes in some certain things. There may be changes in hair color or eye shape or skin tone or something like that. But those are matters of genetics. And we learned about those things in high school. Our skin is pigmented by the presence of melanin in it, and you know, you can study that out, and I don't really know much more than that, so if you don't believe me, then you know, whatever, but I think that's true. And there are some that have more than others. You say, well, I don't have melanin, I'm white. Well, this page is white. I don't think, if any of you are that color, then you're sick and you got problems. We probably need to go to the doctor, right? We're not white. We're all different. We're different shades of brown, different elements of melanin, some more than others, some less than others, and that's just part of the genetics. Ken Ham, who is from Answers in Genesis, he does a very fascinating lecture on the races, and he believes the story of the Bible. He believes that Genesis is true. He takes it very literally, and he explains this out, and he says really, we're all brown. And he says, Jesus loves the little children of the world, brown and brown and brown and brown. We're all that, just different shades of brown, just different this, different that, and that's how it works, and it's true. And we learned in high school that there were certain genes that are recessive and certain genes that are dominant. Remember that? It's been a while, I know, but red hair is a recessive gene, as only 1 or 2% of the people in the world have it. Very, very relatively rare. And so you got some red-haired people, and it's not as common as others. I have some friends that got married, and they both have red hair, and so, man, their kids just all have red hair, so that's just kind of how it works, you know, and that works. And sometimes with that comes a lighter skin tone, sometimes not. You go over to certain Ireland and certain countries where a lot of people have gotten together and their genes have sort of settled down, and there's a lot of that there, and that happens. And skin tone is the same thing. It's a genetic thing, and as people get together and as they have children and as they're with a certain group of people, that general skin tone or those general things will eventually balance out, but the genetics are all there. I read in Ken Ham's lecture, he gave a very interesting case here. In 2005 in Australia, there was a black couple that had twins. They were fraternal twins, and one was black and the other was white. Or I guess I should say light brown, like me, okay? But one was black, twins. Now, that created some questions. They're like, wow, what in the world? Can you imagine trying to show people your twins? Like, oh, who are these kids? Well, these are my daughters. Like, oh, which one's your, well, that one's, where'd that one come from? Like, well, you know, and it was, it's rare, but it happened again in 2006. A different couple, different set of twins. One was black, one was white. And it's a genetic thing. Sometimes genetic things happen. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, but those things can happen. We had a genetic thing happen in our family when my sister was born, and her 21st chromosome, she has three of them instead of two, and it creates a thing called Down syndrome. And that's not something that all the rest of us have, I don't think. I've never been tested for it, but maybe I should. But, you know, we don't have that, but is she still my sister? Yeah, she's still my sister. The genetics don't change that. We're the same family. Well, the same thing is with these other races. There are certain races and certain colors and certain eye shapes and certain places or whatever the people may be, and there are differences. There are certainly differences. I'm not going to say there's no differences, but we're all the same family, and no family member rises above or beneath another family member. They're all the same. And we're all from the same family. We may have made different choices. We may have different beliefs. There may be different things about our lifestyle choices that we've made. But as far as who we are and our genetic makeup, we're all the same family. We're all on the same page. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 10 because they all came from this one man. Some wound up as the children of Israel who walked with God, who God loved. And some wound up as children of the Canaanites who were so wicked that in the book of Leviticus it says that the land vomited them up because they were so wicked. But that was their choices. It's like, well, God cursed Cain. Or God, or Noah cursed Canaan, and he became the first black man because of that. That is not what this says. And I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that when God put a curse on Canaan or on Cain, or when Noah put a curse on Canaan, that created this cursed race of people. That is nowhere in here. It is nowhere in here at all, and that doesn't even make sense because they wouldn't. Anyway, it just doesn't make sense. And that's not how this works. It's a genetic thing that takes place. There were those that definitely made wrong choices with their lives, and they suffered the consequences of their own choices. There were those that continued to raise their children in a wrong way, that grew up and made their own wrong choices and eventually became very, very wicked. And we've seen kind of steps in that direction even in our own country. But there's not a cursed race. There's not a cursed color. That's not here in the Scripture. So we're all one family, and God is the God of all of these, and God has a purpose for all of the nations to fulfill. And we're going to see that, because Shem, the children of Shem, are going to kind of take center stage as we go forward in our study of Genesis, as God brings in Abraham and begins the nation of Israel, and they're going to have a very important role as God unfolds history to bring forth and to produce the Messiah, as God will eventually come in the form of Jesus Christ and be our Messiah. But the other nations have their purposes too. There will be wicked nations that have a part that God uses to come in and to judge them. There will be the Assyrians, there will be the Babylonians that God uses to come in and to judge them. The nation of Egypt plays a very important role, and God uses them for a purpose. There will be godly allies that come in at different times. The United States has a role, not in the Scripture. We're not listed in the Scripture anywhere, but certainly as history has unfolded after the time that the canon was finished, as history has unfolded, we've seen that the United States has played a very important role. God has used our country to preserve the Scriptures and to preserve the church and to send missionaries out and to have an impact in our world. And unfortunately, our country has gotten to a point where there are many in our country who don't even believe in the Scripture and believe in the Bible, wouldn't even claim to be Christians. But even then, even having said that, we are still, by and large, a godly nation. And we have been used in many ways to do that. And so God has a purpose for each one of these nations. They're all different. They all have different jobs and different things and different characteristics about them. But God has a purpose for them. And God is concerned for all of them. Turn over to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. We see, we opened from Psalm 67 this morning, where he says, let all the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. But over just the chapter before in Psalm chapter 66, we see the psalmist here in Psalm chapter 66 in verse 1. He says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee and shall sing unto thy name. And we could continue. And there are places after places in the scripture where we see that God, and this is Old Testament stuff. This isn't New Testament. This is Old Testament where it appears that God is calling the nations of the earth to come to him. And even in the book of Isaiah, and I don't recall the exact reference, but it's what Jesus referred to as he drove the money changers out of the temple. He said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. This is supposed to be a place for all nations to come and to learn about Jehovah God and to worship him. And that's what God's desire is. He's concerned for all of them. And of course, as we get into the New Testament, it just opens up even more as the Apostle Paul begins preaching and begins traveling to all these other nations of the world that have never really heard the gospel. It's just in its infant stage. But Paul opens that up and begins spreading that. And as we read this morning from the book of Acts, how he stood there before the Athenians, and he says, look, I'm here to tell you about the one true God. I'm here to tell you who he is and how to worship him. And it's very important for you to understand that there will come a day where God will judge every person, is what he told them. He said they're not going to judge them based on what nation they're from or what family they're from or what their skin tone is or any of those things. He said he's going to judge them based on righteousness. That's what he says in his sermon that we read this morning. He's going to judge them based on a particular law. He said there were times past where God winked at this, and it kind of gives the idea there were times past where God was just working with the children of Israel and the others. It was kind of a different way of coming to God, and he was working with a particular group at that time. But he says right now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's what God does. God is concerned for all nations. And then later, Paul will ask the question. He'll say, well, how will they hear unless we tell them? And how will anyone tell them, unless they be sent? I'm butchering that because I didn't write it down. But as Christians, it is our duty to reach out to the nations of the world, because that is what God's burden is. That's what God's heart is. That's why here at our church, we believe in missions. That's why we have missionaries that we support. That's why we give to them financially. We list their names and we read their letters and we pray for them, and we have times where we give to missions. And I'm looking forward to having a couple of missionaries come in the month of January and to just kind of have kind of a mini missions conference, not a full-length thing, but we have some missionaries coming, and to be able to kind of emphasize that and to think about that and to think about faith promise missions and giving to missions on a regular basis, so we can have a missions budget to know if we can support more or what we can do. And it's exciting. It's a blessing to be in a church where our treasurer is coming to me saying, hey, we have money in missions we need to spend. We need to help some missionaries. That's awesome. That is a wonderful place to be. And that's what our job is, because God is concerned for all nations. We need to give to missions. We need to go to missions. There may be those that God would call into ministry in your families that would go to the foreign field and serve God. That is a wonderful thing, and God still calls people to missions. But you don't have to go around the world to reach the nations. It's unfortunate, but sometimes we find people from other cultures, other races, other things, other social classes even, and they'll stand in the way of us witnessing to somebody. We see a person, we say, well, I wouldn't have any idea how to witness to that person because I'm not like them. And so I'll just wait for someone else to come and do that. God is concerned for all people. And as Christians, we need to remember their family. Whoever that is, it may be family. It may just be a person you downright don't like, but you know what? They're family. Because we're all family, and God is concerned for all of these people, and God wants each person to come to him. We need to reach out to the lost that God brings into our circle. There may be those that God brings into your circle, and you may not find an immediate connection with them. They may be from a different family. They may have a different way of thinking. They may have a different culture than you're used to. But as God brings those people into our circle, we need to reach out to them. That's what Paul did. As he crossed paths with people from other places, he was scrambling to find some kind of way to reach them and to connect with them. And as he prayed for that, and as he looked for a door of opportunity, God gave it to him and he took it. In our culture today, we have in the headlines today, right now in our country, we're dealing with some immigration issues, aren't we? Some immigration issues, some refugee issues. And there's a lot of questions about that. What are we supposed to do with refugees coming from other countries? Here they're being, a lot of people are being persecuted in just awful ways because of terrorist activities. They need a place to go, and we have a country, and we've always accepted people before. And then we have immigration issues where we have people coming into our country, some legally, some illegally, and it's something that we deal with. It's something that we deal with on a daily basis. Well, in the first place, I am a citizen of the United States, and so I am concerned about people coming over, especially if you have a group of people, if you have a terrorist group of people, let's start with them, that say, we want to come into your country and sneak in here and launch terrorist activities in your country. And now you have a bunch of people coming from there over to here. Well, it would be silly to not check that out and to just say, well, I hope they don't attack us. Let's let them all in. Well, we need to be very careful about that. As a citizen of the United States, we need to be very careful about who we let in and if they're terrorists or not. I mean, that seems very basic, doesn't it? It seems basic to me. It would be foolish to not take precautions about things like that. So that is a very real concern. However, I'm also a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. As a Christian. And as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I need to remember that in my life, as God brings people across my path, God may bring one of those people to my doorstep. And if one of those people come to my doorstep, yes, as a citizen of the United States, there may be a concern about are they legal, are they illegal, or whatever. Okay, hang on. As a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, my first concern needs to be, did God bring them here so that I can share the gospel with them? Because God loves the nations. God loves all of those people. And this may be an opportunity for you to share Christ with that person. It's like, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't even know. Hey, they may be very different. They may come from a different family, a different race. They may be Muslim. They may be Catholic. They may not believe anything. But God may bring them. And Jesus loves the nations. And it may be that he will bring people to our doorstep. Through whatever means. Am I saying that those are right? Am I saying we should just open the world? I'm certainly not. As a citizen of the United States, I'm concerned about those things. But as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, as God brings those people into our life, we need to remember what our first priority is. And our first priority is to reach the gospel, is to bring the gospel to the nations. And that's just another family member. It's just another family member from a faraway place. But Jesus loves them. Jesus died for them. And Jesus may have brought them so that you can be the person to bring, to be a peacemaker, to bring the message of peace to them, as we've read about, as we've talked about. God made them different, but he loves them, and as Christians, we need to be ready to reach out to those people. It's a little bit different take when we talk about immigration and refugees and things like that, and don't hear me wrong on this. I definitely am concerned about those issues, but we need to remember where our first citizenship lies. And be faithful in that area. As we close to today, there's one final question I have is, are you a member of God's family? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said we're all one blood. We are. Physically, we're all related. Like it or not, we're all brothers and sisters. And so, you know, that's there are some odd family members around, even in here today. But, you know, that's all right. Physically, we are all related. But spiritually, God wants us to be one family as well. And unfortunately, a tragedy took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and it brought sin into our bloodline. And it's a hereditary disease that every person that's born has. And every one of us, because of the sin that we are born with, we will eventually, usually very early on in our life, we will make our own choices to kind of confirm that, yes, I am a sinner. And all of my children have done that already. So as sweet and wonderful as they are, they're all sinners too, okay? So we're all sinners, which means that we all are separated from God. And because of that, it breaks God's heart. As God has shown us all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, He desires to have a relationship with us, and it breaks His heart for that. He longs to have that relationship restored, just like a parent, just like any parent would do anything to bring a wayward son or daughter back home to Him. Whenever we are separated from God because of our sins, He would do anything to make it right, but He's holy. He can't just let things go. He can't just let a sinner into His presence, even if He loves them with all of His heart, which He does. He cannot just make that happen. He can't just make it okay. The only way to deal with sin is to punish it. And that's why in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God commended His own love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took the punishment for our sins, for your sins, and shed His blood, which was not tainted with sin, and He shed His blood so that we could be made right with Him. He bought your redemption. He signed your adoption papers so that you can spiritually be a child of God. And John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the spiritual sons and daughters of God. Even to them it says that believe on His name." Jesus has done everything within His power to save you spiritually. But He's left the ball in your court. The papers are signed. It's ready to be done. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Just being human and being a son of God, a daughter of God, being someone who can trace their bloodline back to Adam, who was created by God. Well, good. We all can do that. That doesn't get you into heaven. It just means that God loves you and that He wants you to be in heaven. But in order to have salvation, we must receive His offer of salvation. Well, if you've not done that, will you be saved today? Will you trust Christ as your Savior and receive His adoption that He is extending to you? And if you're here today and you are saved, do you love the nations? Do you love all nations? Those that God brings across your path, are you willing to reach out to each one? Let's not ever be guilty, especially as Christians, let's not ever be guilty of letting something stand in between us and sharing the gospel with someone because of who our family is or what state we live in or what country they're from or what background they have. That's not that God loves them. God died for them. And God wants us to reach the gospel to them. Jesus loves all the nations of the world, and we should too. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll have a song of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your word that You've given us. I thank You that even when we look at this world and we see different cultures, different customs, different skin tone, different family styles and different things like that, Lord, You see a race of human beings that You love and that You died for. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as we deal with situations in our country, questions about refugees and immigrations and even the racial tension that's been going on in different cities in our country and just a lot of conflict that appears to be taking place. I pray that You would help us as Christians to have a heart of compassion for the lost and to see people as people. People that need You, people that You love, people that You died for. And God, I pray that You would help us to do our part to be the bridge between God and man and to point people to the cross and to show people that they can be a part of God's family, a part of Your family. Lord, help us to be faithful in that. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know You as their Savior, that's not a member of Your family, I pray that You would help them to understand the truth of the gospel that we've presented today and that they would make that choice, Lord, and receive the adoption, Lord, into Your family. Lord, have Your will and way in this invitation in Jesus' name.